So this is part of a series we're doing on knowing God, and we're going to talk about the goodness of God. I was going to say this morning, but it's not a morning, it's an afternoon, and I was going to say hello everyone, but actually there's no one here, because we recorded this talk on a Sunday morning as normal, and it didn't work, the recording, so I'm doing this to an empty room. So it's just you and me. So, hi. How are you doing? You driving? Look at that speed camera. Only kidding. I'm not that prophetic. Okay, let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're the Lord of the Word. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would take this talk now and use it for your glory, for Jesus' glory, for the Father's glory. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and give us a revelation of who Jesus is, who the Father is. And be our teacher. Amen. Amen. We're looking at knowing God, and we've already covered the omnipotence of God, that is all powerfulness, the omnipresence of God, the fact that he's present everywhere. And we're looking at the holiness of God and the goodness of God. This is the goodness of God, and the reason we needed to record this is because it wouldn't have been a balanced series without this talk. To talk about the holiness of God without the goodness of God would have been a misrepresentation of his character. God is good all the time. Everyone usually shouts when there's someone here. When we go to Spain and different countries around the world, often that's just a normal Pentecostal response. God is good all the time, and he is. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34, where God describes his goodness. What does God's goodness look like? According to God, he said to Moses in this wonderful encounter that Moses is having with him, I will make all my goodness pass before you. What does the glory of God look like? Well, Moses describes it for us here. Exodus 34, verses 6 and following. I will just start from verse 4. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed down to the ground. Moses had been interceding with the Lord for the people of Israel, who'd very quickly turned away from the Lord. And Moses was on a mission to save them, to intercede for them. He was praying and saying to the Lord, remember that this nation is your people. And Moses, as he came near to God and saw the glory of God, he asked that he might see the glory of God. He said, now, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Moses got close enough to God to want to see more of him, to see his heart, to see who he was. And the Lord said, in response to show me your glory, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. You see, the glory of God, the glory of our God, is his incredible goodness. He is so good. He said to Moses, I'll make all my goodness pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. But there is a place near me where a man may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Moses was coming closer and closer into the presence of God, and he wanted to see more. God said to Moses, I'll show you more, but we have to be cautious here, because if you take too many steps towards me, there'll be no coming back. You'll leave this earth and you won't want to come back. You'll come so near my goodness, you'll come into my kingdom forever. So what I'll do is I'll put you in a cleft in the rock, and I'll pass by in front of you and hide you with my hand. And then as I'm passing away, I'll move my hand away and you'll see me departing, and you'll see enough from there. And you'll see my glory. And Moses shouted out and described that glory in the words that we've just read in chapter 34. He said, the Lord, the compassionate. That's the first word that comes out of Moses' mouth when he sees the glory of God close up. Compassionate. You want to see the glory of God? You want to see the goodness of God? You want to know God? Here's something worth knowing about God. He is compassionate. He is a God who has a soft heart. Here's a little secret just between you and me. Don't tell the Lord that we know. But he's a big softy. Our God is a softy. He has a big, soft heart. And that heart can be moved through our tears, through our prayers. It can be touched by our weaknesses, by our needs. Our Father, our Daddy in heaven, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the living and true, the only God, our God, he is soft of heart. He is a softy, which is a beautiful, beautiful thought. That word, compassion, means to feel pity, to feel sympathy, to be moved. God has a soft heart, so often so different from our hearts. Our hearts are hardened by sin. The New Testament speaks about the hardening of sin through life, through hurt, through sin, through selfishness. We harden our hearts. Our hearts are often hard. I know myself. Before I came to Christ, I was only 16 years old, but already I was very hard-hearted. I remember my mother dying of cancer when I was just a young lad, and went to the funeral, never shed a tear. I was hardened. Later on I did, when my heart softened, but I didn't care those days really about anybody but myself. I'd come to a place, even so young, where I'd just shut down on the possibility of being hurt. As long as I was all right, that's all that mattered to me. And I was just very, very hard. I didn't weep easily. Maybe I'd have wept for myself, I don't know. But I didn't weep for anyone else. It's very hard-hearted. I remember our good friend Graham telling us that through all his life of crime and then being on the streets and football violence and hooliganism and everything, he came to a place where he hadn't shed a tear for years. Though he'd been involved in violence, he'd been in terrible pain, trouble, though he'd been very ill after being on the streets, almost died, he was in a coma, he never shed a tear. His heart was just like rock. And yet, when he came to know Jesus that day on the Alpha Holy Spirit Day, and the Holy Spirit gave him a new heart, he just flooded the floor with tears. His heart was moved. He was weeping and weeping and weeping. Paul, one of our leaders here, Paul, he said exactly the same. Never was able to cry. He'd had such a terrible childhood, so much pain in his childhood. He just shut down emotionally. Yet, when he came to know God as his father, went on an Ilsom, came to know God as his daddy, he wept like a baby. It's something he'd learned to do. He had to learn to be in touch with his emotions again and to be soft of heart. Those who know Jesus, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, are soft in their heart. It's often compassion that reaches people in a way that nothing else can. Our God is a God of compassion, softness. When D.L. Moody was asked to speak in Cambridge University, he went there preaching the gospel. The hall was filled with atheists who were very antagonistic, very critical, mocking. D.L. Moody preached several nights with very little response. Yet D.L. Moody was a man filled with love and compassion, the love of Jesus, the love of God. And as he saw their hardness, one night he just couldn't speak. And he just wept and wept and wept. Wept for them, wept for their lostness, wept for these atheists who come to mock him. And that had more of an effect on them than anything else. That night, scores of them started to weep and came forward and gave their lives to Jesus. There was a tremendous breakthrough in the crusade and lives began to change. The compassionate God wept through his servant over these lost, rebellious children. And that touched their hearts. Sometimes it takes that. Our God's a God who feels. He's a God who cares. It says in Jeremiah, in one of the most beautiful and terrible verses in the whole Bible for me, is where God speaks about how sad he is that his people had turned away from him. And he says in chapter 3, verse 19 following, "How gladly would I treat you like sons. I gave you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me." See God's heart there. "I thought you would call me father. I was looking forward to you calling me father. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel." You see something of God's heart there. His broken heart. It's not about laws being broken. It's about his heart being broken. Our God's soft, full of compassion and love. Jesus was full of compassion for the broken, the lost, the lepers. Many of you know the story of Mother Teresa. How Mother Teresa was living life as a nun. Quite a reasonable life in comparison to the city around her in Calcutta. But she had a tremendous compassion and heart for the poorest of the poor and wanted to live among them, and ended up leaving the convent, going out on her own and living in the darkest place in the slums on her own. She was searching for God's destiny for her life, knew there was something more, wanted, needed something more, wasn't satisfied. One day, walking along the street, she saw a man lying in the gutter, dying, as you can see even today in India, one of the untouchables. And she picked him up, put him on her back, and took him back to the little hovel where she was staying. And she nursed him, told him about Jesus, loved him, washed him, until he died. And then she went out and did it again. And she'd found a destiny, she said. "They've lived like animals, but they'll die like angels." She was full of compassion. It was that love that attracted so many other women in the city to want to follow her. The love of God filled her heart, filled her with compassion, because that's what God's like. That's the goodness of God. He's just so good. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's in Hosea, where it speaks about how Jacob won his wrestling match with the Lord. Have you ever wondered about that? How Jacob could win, how anyone could win a wrestling match with God, that is almost ridiculous. I mean, how do you do that? And yet it clearly says he prevailed. He won. He demanded and received a blessing when through his life it was obvious that he clearly didn't deserve it. How did he win God? And you could read Genesis and truly wonder. But there's a very important key given to us in Hosea that shows you how he wins. And then you read it and think, ah, of course. It says in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, he struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged his favor. Oh, that's it. He wept. How did he win God? He touched his heart. How did he win God? With his tears. Our God can be touched. He can be won. He can be won over. He can change his mind. Because he sees our tears. Jacob wept and begged his favor. And I want to tell you that when you do the same, you're praying right. God is going to hear you because he's a God of compassion. If you can touch his heartstrings through your tears, through your sincere cries, he'll respond to you, our God, because he's so incredibly good. The other word, the next word, is gracious. Moses said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. We see God is a God who desires to do good to those who don't deserve it. Something about the goodness of God makes him want to bless his rebellious people and his enemies. We see that all the time. Jonah is an interesting story of a prophet called by God who didn't want to obey God, didn't want to serve him, runs away from him. And then when you finally get to the end of the story and you see God saving these people and not bringing the judgment on them that Jonah prophesied, Jonah sort of throws his hands up in the air and says, I knew it. I knew, and you could say a lot of negatives about Jonah, but one of the things about Jonah was he actually knew God. He knew he was a softie. He knew he was gracious. He knew he was compassionate. He knew, given half a possible reason why not to judge, he doesn't judge. He knows how good God is. And so Jonah says, I knew you were gracious and compassionate. I knew you'd forgive them. I knew you'd do this. And God has to sort of then, he's so good, God, that he even wins Jonah around and teaches him a little lesson in the end. But that's what God's like. He's incredibly gracious. He prayed, Jesus on the cross, praying for the men who are nailing him onto the cross. That is the glory of God. That's our God. That's the goodness of God, praying for the wicked, loving the wicked, having compassion on them, wanting to win those who hate him. That's our God. Amazing. Not just those who are lost, but those who hate him. I've been reading recently, again, The Hiding Place, where the story of Corrie ten Boom and Betsy ten Boom, and how one day they're in Ravensbrück concentration camp. They've been sent there for saving Jewish people in the Second World War. And it's a terrible place. And they're walking along one day in this concentration camp. And they see this poor young girl getting beaten on the ground, getting flogged by this angry female prison guard. And this guard's full of hell and full of rage and flogging this poor little creature on the floor. And Corrie said, oh, that poor girl. And Betsy was just behind her and she said, oh, yes, that poor, poor girl. And when Corrie turned round, she saw that Betsy was looking at the prison guard, not the girl on the floor. And Corrie always said, oh, Betsy was always way ahead of me. in terms of mercy and grace and compassion. Betsy felt compassion for this poor woman who had given herself to a system of evil and had become so possessed with evil that she was like an animal. She felt compassion for her enemies, and not just for those who were damaged by them. That's the love of God. The love of God is outrageous. The grace of God is outrageous, illogical to human beings, way beyond justice. Almost the opposite. Injustice, almost. The radical graciousness of God. The Lord, cried Moses, the compassionate and gracious God. Our God is gracious. He's also slow to anger. Though he feels deeply, he doesn't react in rage. He's very slow to get angry. That's the goodness of God. God said to Moses, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. Here's another bit of my goodness. I am slow to anger. Though I'm holy, though I feel deeply, I don't react angrily. And often in the scriptures we see God with very good reason to be angry with us. And yet, you see him talking himself down. Talks his anger down. You see that in Hosea chapter 11 very clearly. He goes through a big list of sins that his people have committed. Though he'd led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love, he said, yet my people, verse 7, are determined to turn from me. And he just goes on and on about their sins. And then, though he's so angry because they've sacrificed to the Baals, they've burned incense to false images, they've sacrificed their own children to demons, and he's outraged by this evil, yet they're still his people. And in verse 8 he says, but how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor devastate you. For I am God and not man. I will not come in my wrath. We see God talk himself down time and time again. He forgives. He's compassionate, slow to anger. He talks himself down. And I found myself doing that these days when I'm driving. I try and do it because I've seen it in the scriptures. I see, you know, with the British drivers, you know, we get incredibly angry. Someone cuts you in, someone cuts you off, someone slows you down. And you just feel the rage bubbling straight away. It's not like that in other cultures, you know. I always laugh when we go to Italy and Spain and things. People beep the horns. It doesn't mean anything. In England, it means get out. We're having a fight. We're just such angry people. We've got a load of Viking in us, I think. But yet what helps me recently is that I try and talk myself down by thinking about the other person in the other car. I wonder what kind of day they're having. I wonder if they're having a devastating time. I wonder if their marriage is falling to bits. I wonder if they just heard some terrible news. I wonder if they're late for work and if they're going to be late again, they're going to be sacked. You don't know. These things could be true. And it's possible to talk yourself down from being angry. God does that with himself often. He's very slow to get angry. And Nicky Gumbel tells a funny story about him pedalling around London on his bike. And he said this one day, this Asian taxi driver just almost killed him. And Nicky Gumbel was so outraged, he changed his plans and just decided to follow this guy until he caught up with him, which is possible in London with a pedally bike. And he goes after this guy, and after a few lights, he manages to get up to him, and he pulls right next to his taxi and bangs on the window. And this guy puts his window down, and before Nicky Gumbel is able to say anything, the guy says, oh, "It's Nicky Gumbel, isn't it?" And Nicky Gumbel sort of pauses, and this Asian taxi driver says, "Oh, I've just started doing an alpha course at your place." And Nicky Gumbel says, you know, with a big smile on his face, he says to him, "Ah, oh, that's so nice to see you." And, you know, it's possible to, you can do it if you have to. If you can talk yourself down from your anger, but God does it all the time. He is very slow to get angry. He's quick to bless, the Bible says, but he's slow to anger. Wonder if we could become more like him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 10, it says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, mockers will come, mocking and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God is not slow in keeping his promise. He is slow to become angry. It also says, God also says, Moses says about the glory of God, that he's abounding in love. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. Our God is love. A God who is full of love. His goodness is his love. It's abounding love. It's an amazing word that it means to have a great supply. The word abundance comes from that word. Abounding, abundance of love. Like more love than you'll ever need. Do you need love today? We all do. More than anything else, human beings crave love. We need value. We need worth. We need care. We need comfort. We need help. And that help comes from our God, who's a God of amazing love. And the word means to undulate like the waves of the sea. It means an abounding that is just continual in its supply, and it keeps heading in your direction. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God's undulating love, wave after wave of love and grace and compassion come towards you every day. If you think you've missed a wave, don't worry, there's another wave coming. If you think you've got a full wave right in the face, that's marvellous, but there's still more. God's love is towards you every single day, and it just keeps flowing. And he also says, forgiving sin. And he says, abounding in love, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. It's like when he sees God, when Moses sees God, he sees that his forgiveness, which is part of his goodness, covers everything. Those three different words cover all of sin. Iniquity, that means uncleanness. Do you feel unclean today? Do you feel down and heavy because you're dark and you're unclean? Well, listen, God makes the unclean clean. In his abounding love, in his slowness to anger, in his gracious compassion, the goodness of God wants to clean you today. Let him come to the blood of Jesus and be cleansed. It also says transgression. That means law breaking, the inability to keep any of God's commandments, and the continual crossing over of lines that we do. We break laws, we break commandments, we're not faithful, we go against our conscience, we cross the line, we are rebels, we do our own thing, we resist doing the right thing, we break God's laws. God pardons you. God forgives you. It's part of his goodness to right the wrongs that our law-breaking does, to write it off, to have nothing held against us. That's his goodness. And sin, forgiving iniquity, that's uncleanness. Transgression, that's law-breaking. And sin, that's human weakness, that's failure. The word sin means to miss the mark, like shooting an arrow, aiming for the bullseye and just missing the whole mark altogether. We are just off. We fail to achieve what we aim to do. We can desire to do good, but when we sin, we just fall short of it. In all the things that you'd love to do and love to be, but you're not. In all the things that you should do and could do, but you don't. In all that is lacking in you, listen, here's some good news for you. God covers it. Your sins are covered. Everything that's lacking in you is made up, more than made up, in Jesus Christ. Our God, in his goodness, in his Son, deals with all of our sin. And Moses saw the glory of God and cried out, this is his goodness, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. Is God good? You bet he is. Totally good all the time. And he ends by saying, but by no means leaving the guilty unpunished. God's goodness doesn't go against his holiness. God is holy and clean, and as we'll see next time, God's holiness is upheld perfectly through Jesus and his goodness. God bless you.